I'd like to turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, where we'll be studying from this period of time. As you turn there, I want to again express my appreciation for the opportunity to be with this church this week, these few days. Thank you so much for the invitation to be part of your fellowship again. I couldn't help but think this morning as I pulled into the parking lot over here how nice and smooth it is. And for many of you, this would be kind of an inside thing. Whenever we moved here, this parking lot was rough. And one day, we decided to have a work day. And so somebody brought a tractor with a blade on the back of it to smooth it out. And I was starting the ninth grade when we moved here. And so being the heavy guy that I am, I decided to sit on the blade while Fred Chance began to drag and level the ground. Well, at age 14, somewhere along the way, my foot slipped and wound up under the blade, my left leg. And I wound up hopping along as it was going, yelling. And Dad put me in the car and took me over to what was Flo Hospital at the time, no longer here. And I was in a cast for the next 6 to 8 weeks. And so y'all have no way to appreciate how smooth, what I sacrificed at age 14 to have this parking lot this smooth. I literally left it all out there. I can't come here without thinking about that over and over again. But it is good to be here, and I'm so glad that Jody could be with me today. It's not unusual in life, especially life under the sun, that we have certain expectations. We have dreams, we have hopes. We have ideals. We have those for ourselves, we have those for our marriages, we have those for our children. We have those for our jobs. But it's also not unusual that along the way that somewhere those derail. They just don't turn out like we had dreamed they would turn out. The expectations become disappointments and frustrations. That which seemed so filled with such great future becomes a frustration, exasperation. It's not unusual also, as a result of that, for people to come to the conclusion that if there is a God and He's good, then why does He let all these things happen to me? Why does He allow the diagnosis of cancer? Why does He allow the drunk driver to kill my child? Why does He allow the mother to lose this baby? Why does He allow my mother and my father to suffer dementia or Alzheimer's? And the conclusion that people draw as a result of that is that if there's a God and He's good, then He would not allow that. But since that is taking place, then if there's a God, He must not be good. And I'll tell you, that's a choice, that's an option, but it's not a necessary option. It's not the only option. In fact, people who often, as a result of the disappointment regarding expectations of life, turn and walk a different direction than the Lord, often walk in a darker path than those who follow the Lord, even with moments of disappointment. And many times, never turn back. In other words, it doesn't get better. It gets worse for them. And when we come to John chapter 11, I think John chapter 11 is a passage that serves many purposes. But one of the purposes this chapter serves is Jesus says, I want you to know, when you go through these things, I understand and I care. I've been there. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And He uses the backdrop of three very special people in His life: Mary and Martha and Lazarus. very close to all three. In fact, he at this point in time is just in a neighboring town, just a few miles away. And as we begin reading verse 1, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with the hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. I would suggest to you that what you have described here is an event that would not be uncommon to the way that we would respond to something like this. That if we have someone that we truly loved and they were sick to the point of death, and we knew that the Savior was in a neighboring town just a few miles away, that he could be there inside of maybe an hour, maybe an hour and a half, to be there to help our brother, that we would do just exactly what these sisters have done. And so verse 3 says, the sisters sent to him saying, they share a message. What you see in the first part of this narrative is a concern. And the concern is real. And the sisters expressed that concern. Lord, the man Lazarus whom you love is sick. What's Jesus going to do with that concern? Well, as the narrative continues, we have confusion that takes place. It's a confusion on part of the disciples because in verse 7, it says, Then after this, he said to his disciples, Let's go to Judea. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said. After that, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. The disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, will he get well? However, when Jesus spoke of the death, they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them very plainly, Lazarus is dead. The disciples are confused. Jesus says, Let us go to Judea again. And the disciples say, Are you sure about that? Are you sure that's really where you want to go? I mean, don't you just remember a few days ago? Don't you just remember back in John 8 when you told them they were of their father, the devil? And you remember how well that went over? And do you remember what they tried to do? They tried to stone you. Are you sure you want to go back again? Well, the disciples weren't above a little self-serving. They were sincere in their following Jesus. But the point about that is, Lord, if you go back and we're going to follow you, they might miss you and hit us. And we're really not up for that again. We've been through that once. Are you really sure you want to go back again? And Jesus said to them, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If one doesn't walk in the day, he stumbles. But if one walks in the light, he says, but if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. But he says, If you follow me, there will be a light that you will have the rest of your life. You will never live in darkness again. It'll be a light like you have never experienced. Don't worry about the stoning. If you walk in the light, this is what you will have. Now, there's something else that takes place in this that is interesting to me. Because Jesus says that when he did not go, he said he was glad, he rejoiced that he did not go. I don't know how that strikes you. But here's Jesus who has a very close friend. And his close friend is in close to death. And the two sisters whom he loves have sent a messenger. Please come. In other words, as far as they're thinking, what else could be more important than for you to come? You're just a little over an hour away. Why can't you come? And the strangest thing of all is, Jesus says that he rejoiced that he did not come. He rejoiced and his friend died? How's that hit you? How's that strike you just from a human point of view? Doesn't it seem a little cruel? Doesn't it seem a little insensitive? I mean, what could be more important to you, Jesus, than our brother whom you love is sick close to death? And now you rejoice you didn't come. But you have the confidence on the part of Jesus here. And the confidence on the part of Jesus says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. And now the disciples pick up on what he says. And Jesus talks about death being sleep, but they simply look at death as though, oh, he's taking a nap. That kind of sleep. We'll go wake him up. Well, if you've got someone that's dead asleep in the middle of the night, you generally don't go wake them up. You leave them alone. And Jesus clarifies and says, no, I'm not talking about I'm not talking about that he's in a dead sleep. I'm talking about our friend Lazarus, he's dead. But he said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? That you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Now, when you pick up in verse 17, it's kind of like the narrator is picking up here. And the narrator is going to kind of fill in the blanks as the narrator is speaking in the background. These events are unfolding here. Here Jesus and the disciples talking about whether to go or not. Here the sisters who sent the messengers. And all this conversation is taking place here. And the narrator then begins to speak. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. That's why I said probably within an hour and a half it could have been there. If you walk 15 minutes a mile, that's 2 miles. I was giving liberty at more than that. But 15 minutes a mile would not be too much of a brisk walk, too hard to do. So 2 miles away, he says, and many of the Jews who joined the woman around Mary Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha said, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. So now then you're going to have the conversation that Jesus is going to have with Martha. But notice verse 20 says that Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But where's Mary? Mary stayed at the house. In the previous experience with Mary and Martha, where was Mary? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha's busy about the things of the house. Martha does what Martha does. She hears that she's going to go to him, but Mary stay. What's Mary doing? We don't know. Is she holding his hand? Is she praying with him? Is she there by the bedside of her brother? But Martha comes to Jesus, and Martha begins to tell him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you. And Jesus said, here, your brother will rise again. And Martha's response is, yes, I know. I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. Now, death is not the point of this passage. Just like in John 2, the water to wine was not the point of the passage. That's the backdrop. Death is the backdrop. Death is the scene taking place back here. But what Jesus is not here simply talking about death that takes place. He's going to use death to make a point. It's a sign. He's using what's going to take place as a sign to point to something. It's not the thing. But he's going to use that object lesson to point to something. Martha understands something. She says, yes, I know, Lord, whatever you ask, he will give you, and our brother will rise again. And the Lord said, well, he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about I am the resurrection alive. And what Jesus is saying to Martha is, resurrection is not an event, resurrection is a person. And the person is standing right before you. Do you recognize the person standing before you? I am the living resurrection. I'm the resurrection alive. Death will take place. I'm not talking about in the last day, Martha. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about now he will live again. Why? Because resurrection is a person. And I'm that person. How's Martha going to respond? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God who has come to give life into the world. The light's going on for Martha. Martha's getting it. And she's getting the fact that here is life, living life, eternal life standing before her. And her own response to that is, yes, I believe you are the Son of God. The question before her and the question that all men face is, what will you do with Jesus? What's she going to do? Her brother's going to live again. Not the last day, but in this moment. I'm going to raise him. What? Because the living resurrection is standing before you. I am the living resurrection. Well, you come to verse 28, and the narrator picks up again. So the voice of the narrator is in the background, and when she had said these things, she went her way, and secretly Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, went out and followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then Mary came where Jesus was, and she saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. 2.0. Now the conversation is with Mary and Martha. So Mary has now come and she says the same thing Martha said. And therefore when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Notice what Mary says in verse 32. Lord, you're too late. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, you are 2 days too late. In fact, you're 4 days too late. And Jesus says, no, I'm just on time. You see, the gospel is only of power when the gospel comes at the right time. And if we think that Jesus, that God has just simply thrown us to the wolves in this world and left us alone to our own being, to root hog and die poor, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Now what this event tells us is that Jesus says, I have not left you alone. I am with you. I care for you. And the tears that are streaming down my face are indicative of the fact that God Almighty cares for what's happening to you. No, Mary. I didn't come too late. I came just at the right time for you to believe. And so verse 36, the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them could not see this man who opened the eyes of the blind, who also kept this man from dying. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was cave, and the stone lay against it. Some of them could not see this man who opened the eyes of the blind. And the best they can say is, well, he loved him. And when it says here that Jesus groaned again. Have you ever been so exasperated, so frustrated with somebody or something? Oh, don't you get it? I can't believe that. What Jesus is telling them is this. This is not how I created it to be. And this is not what I intended when I created this. Remember what we said in the class. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. The Word was with God. And created all things. And the Word that was God became grace and truth. And we beheld Him as the only begotten Son of God. Here is the Word, the Creator, that is now standing before them. And He's saying to them, death is not what I had in mind. I did not have the grave in mind. I did not create this. This is not what I wanted it to happen. And so when they say what they say, it's like sticking their finger in His eye. And He said, this is not what I intended to be. And so He groaned. And then says, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to Him, Lord, by this time there's a stench. For he's been dead 4 days. Did I say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You, You've heard Me. For I know You always hear Me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that You sent Me. So Jesus prays. Why does He pray? Because He needs help? No. He says this prayer so that those who are there can hear Him praying to the Father and know that He and the Father are one and they're working together. And that He's not by Himself. And so that hearing that, they might believe and bring glory to God. Martha's already said, I believe You're the Son of God. Mary's brought to that same conclusion, and now they hear Him pray, those that are with her, and they believe and bring glory to God. And so verse 43, Jesus said to these things, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, let him go. Loose him and let him go. Had you been there, had we been there that day, and here is a loved one of ours, a dear, precious loved one. 4 days we've been grieving. And now this man stands before the tomb and says, come forth, and he comes forth and looses the grave clothes. What would our response have been? We would have said, well, I wish You had just left him dead. We've been waiting for him to die. Finally died, now You bring him back again. Or would it be what many of the Jews did? They mean the Jews who came to Mary had seen the thing Jesus did and they believed. But not everybody accepted it like that. Because the very next verse says someone went to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works signs. If we let him alone, everyone will believe in him. The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it's expedient for the people and not the whole nation. Now when he said these things, not of his own authority, but being high priest, he prophesied the year that Jesus would die for the nation. Not only for the nation, but for all those who would gather together in one, the children of God who were scattered abroad. Caiaphas says, you don't understand. This guy has got to die for the nation. Now Caiaphas is self-serving in this. He's qualified. He said, if this keeps happening, the Romans are going to hear about it, and they're going to bear down upon us, and they're going to take away everything they've given us. Why? Because this is going to spread like a prayer fire. People are going to believe in him. They're already believing in him. Don't you understand? He's got to die. Well, he's going to die. But not for the reason Caiaphas says he's going to die. Caiaphas just wants him to die to get rid of him. Not as a sacrifice. But if you're dead in the tomb, and the man who created you says, come forth, what are you going to do? Resist? No, you're going to come forth. And that's what Lazarus does. And the people believed. The Jews believed. Many among the Jews believed. And God was glorified. Now, here I think is the point of the whole story. We are so limited in our perception. We have just a single vision of things. And that's all we can have. We can only see one side of eternity. But when we hear of sickness, when we hear of disease, when we hear of death, our conclusion, our refrain, our cry is, this must be the end of it. In fact, Job said, will man live again? Job's not asking, will he be raised again? He said, will man keep on living? That's what he wants to know. We want to think that we'll keep on living. We don't want to die. But how did Jesus look at it? You see, looking at it from eternity back, eternity back doesn't see it as an endpoint. Eternity looking back sees it as an opportunity to produce faith and bring glory to God. Now, I can't stand here and tell you that every time someone is diagnosed or every time there's a death, that's what's going to be. But at least it's a perspective we ought to entertain. That when we get that diagnosis, we experience those frustrations, those disappointments. We experience that death of a loved one like Mary and Martha. When eternity looks back, they see it as an opportunity to glorify God. And in that moment, we have the opportunity to stick our finger in the eye of death and say, no, you're not going to take this from me. We have the opportunity to mock death instead of death mocking us. That refrain in 1 Corinthians 15, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, that's the mock. Satan is mocking the Lord. See, I've got death. You said you were going to give life. I've got death. Look what I've got. I've got the hold of man. And what Lazarus and Jesus says is, no, you don't. And now then, when Lazarus is raised, the living resurrection is standing right before them. And in that moment, death is defeated. And it brings glory to God. That doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. That doesn't mean there's no loneliness. Doesn't mean there's not going to be any emptiness there. But it puts a different perspective. When we look from eternity back at what has happened is bring glory to God. And someone might believe. You see, the other side of that is we have the opportunity to be triumphant over death. And we have the opportunity to point to the one who is the living resurrection. And say, I believe that He's the Son of God. And bring glory to Him. So Jesus is telling us, when you go through these experiences in life, don't ever let anybody tell you, I don't understand. The most human thing of all happened. We are touched in the deepest crevices of our humanity when someone weeps with us. And those tears say, I've not left you alone. I understand. I care. But bring glory to God. That's what John's 11 about. It's about a sign that pointed to Jesus, not just as the Messiah, but as the man who was the living resurrection that could give life. And He can make the dead come to life. Spiritually, He said, you who were dead in your sins have now been made alive. You have been raised. You've been raised to newness of life. And you can have life and you can have it abundant. But from the grave, there is the hope of the voice that will come and say, "Rise, come forth." What a powerful story that touches us in the innermost being of our human heart. If there's something this morning we can do to encourage or to help one obey the gospel of Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, whatever the need may be, the elders are ready to help and assist. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.